Now, let me ask you something. How many of you got a copy of a letter this week from Pat Robertson? Some of you? A whole bunch of you. Okay, yeah. It's an interesting kind of letter. And for those of you who didn't get it, it's a letter attacking Bill Nelson. And it's really a mean and vicious attack. And it's filled with lies. The letter is accusing Bill of things like, and for those of you who are not aware, Bill Nelson is our United States Congressman from this district and is a portion of this church, member of this church. And it's a bill accusing him of supporting abortion and constantly raising taxes and voting to force Christian schools to hire homosexual teachers and being against the space industry. And those are all lies. Bill and Grace are part of this church, and even though they live most of their year in Washington, D.C., they are still part of this body, and I have spent a considerable amount of time praying with Bill on these issues that are addressed here in this letter, especially the abortion issue, and we stand together in these matters. And I took Pat's letter not only as an attack on Bill, but as an attack on this church. And my own personal feeling as a shepherd is if anyone attacks one of the sheep in this church from the outside, that I pick up my slingshot and club and go to work on the attacker. And that doesn't apply just to Bill Nelson, who happens to be a Democrat, but also apply to Thad Altman, who is a Republican, who is also a member of this church. I'm not talking about partisan politics at all, and I'm not talking about politics, because that's so if anybody attacks any of you, whether you're in politics or not, that the shepherds of this church have an ordained task of fighting off wolves who would attack from the outside. So I went after Pat Robertson. And I wrote him a little letter, sent it up by Federal Express, and said some things to him. I don't get angry very often. I don't get angry at anything. But I got angry at this. And I told Pat, I said, one of the cardinal rules that I use in when I go out and teach in writing seminars is that you never write an angry letter on company stationery, and I am violating that rule by writing this letter. And Pat called me back Thursday night of this week. And it's the first time in the 20 years that I've known Pat Robertson that he apologized. And he was deeply apologetic. And that's going all the way back to the time that I wrote his autobiography, Shouted from the Housetops, which was 19 years ago, I guess. And I've been with him on the 700 Club a number of times, co-hosted the show, been his guest. And I've never known him to step back and apologize, but this time he did. And in the course of that interesting conversation that I had with him, he asked me to tell you, the people of this church, that he loves and supports Bill Nelson, and that he made a horrible mistake in writing the letter. And he said that he's being pressured by Republican candidates all over the nation to grant endorsements. Senators, congressmen, people running for judges, people running for the school boards. Everybody's contacting Pat Robertson, even though they didn't vote for him in the presidential election, but they would like to have his endorsement. And he has done that. And he said, in this case, he simply forgot who Bill Nelson was. He forgot that Bill had been on his program, that Bill had been on the 700 Club, and that he bought the lies that had been told him by his representatives in this state that Bill Nelson was not a Christian. In fact, he told me that his advisors in Florida had told him specifically that Bill was not a Christian, but was a flaming liberal, and that Pat is a staunch conservative. And so he let someone in this district write the letter for him over his signature. And he promised me that he would do all in his power to set the matter straight, and that he wanted Bill Nelson's phone number so that he could call him and apologize personally for that. I told him I didn't think that was going to be enough, that I thought he's going to have to go back to the mailing list and set the matter straight that way.
Amen. Amen.
But that he did want me to indicate to you that he's standing behind Bill as a brother. Only then did I call Bill's wife, Grace Nelson, in Washington, and ask Grace, how are you handling this? And I got a very interesting response from her, and I'm paraphrasing what she said, but she said, it's the children that I was really worried about. She said, they think Pat Robertson is a national hero. She's talking about her two children. And they couldn't understand why somebody they love and respect and look up to would attack their daddy so viciously with lies. That they thought, the little kids, that Christians should stick together, regardless of what political party that they belong to. And so she said, I sat them down, figured that this was a time of learning, and told them that we began by praising God, that God would fight our battles for us. Now, that doesn't make any sense, not to the human mind, that the way you jump into this thing from a political standpoint, when your political future is hanging in the balance, that you began by praising God. Praise in the midst of adversity. When the enemy comes in like a flood, praise. I want to show you a passage of scripture this morning that Michael Thompson gave me earlier this week. From the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8, and I somehow have just missed this passage. I'm not sure I ever really read it before until this week. I'm familiar with the 8th Psalm. I've quoted it a number of times. It begins with familiar words, O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. And the third and fourth verses, which we're all familiar with. In fact, when I was helping Bill Nelson on his book on the American space industry, it was this verse that Bill kept reciting to me over and over and over again that he used when he was in space as an astronaut looking out the window of the space shuttle Columbia back at Earth, and that it was Psalm 8:3 that kept running through his mind. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. We're all familiar with those verses, but it's the second verse that really kind of leaped off the page at me this week when I was sitting with Michael Thompson. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. And the Hebrew word for praise is synonymous with the word for strength. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained strength. Strength through praise. Avenger. How do you silence the foe? How do you silence the avenger? What do you do when somebody attacks you from the outside? What do you do when your family's under attack? What do you do when your career is under attack? What do you do when your reputation is under attack? What do you do when people lie about you and tear you down and try to destroy your business or your life? The scripture says that what you do is you call the children and you ask them to begin to praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let the children lead in praise. If you have a big problem, call in the kids and let the kids begin to praise
Amen.
God.
Amen.
And God has a way of responding to the praise of the children, that the angels of heaven stand up and salute and draw their swords and blow their trumpets
Amen.
When the children
Amen.
Begin to praise
Amen.
The Lord. This whole thing is pointed out over in Matthew, the 21st chapter. It's an interesting event in the life of Jesus. In Matthew 21, the setting here is the day after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the week of Jesus' death. And Jesus has just entered the city of Jerusalem on what we now call Palm Sunday. And all the people of Jerusalem had turned out and they had lined the streets and they had thrown palm fronds out in front of the donkey that he was riding on and put their coats on the donkey and down in front of him. And they were all standing along the street shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then Jesus went into the city, and the very next day he went into the temple. But he did not do what the Jews thought he was going to do, which was to announce himself as the Messiah. Instead, he went into the temple and turned over the money tables and chased the Jews out of the temple, made a whip and beat them and ran them out. And there was a whole lot of consternation. They said, "We thought this man was coming as the Messiah." But see, they thought the Messiah was coming to overthrow the government, to overthrow the Roman government. They had no idea that the Messiah was coming to upset the church. And that's what he did. And instead of overthrowing the Romans, he overthrew the Jews. And they didn't know how to handle that. And there was a lot of problems. And then Jesus turned at the midst of all of this, and there was a blind man and a lame man that were there at the temple, and he reached out his hand and healed them. Now pick it up with verse 15, Matthew 21, 15. "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did," and then catch this, "and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." The children saw something in the spirit that the chief priests and the rabbis and the teachers of the law couldn't see.
Amen.
The children saw something that all the religious people couldn't see. The children saw something the adults couldn't see. They were looking with the eyes of God, and they began to shout,
Amen.
"Hosanna to the Son of David." All the religious people were saying, "This can't be the Messiah." They were already making plans to crucify him, but the children were saying,
Amen.
"The Messiah has arrived." Do you hear what these children are saying? The priests and the rabbis asked Jesus. "Yes," replied Jesus. And then he quoted to them Psalm 8:2. "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." It was the praises of the children that silenced the foes
Amen.
Of Jesus. Praise. Evil cannot stand in the presence of praise. We've been doing a lot of teaching here about spiritual warfare, and God keeps opening up new vistas and new understandings of this. And I'm beginning to understand that it's in the presence of praising children that the enemy cannot stand.
That's right.
That's the reason Jesus says, "You adults are going to have to become like children. You're going to have the same kind of freedom, not to be in a performance." These little kids up here weren't in a performance. They were natural. "Hey, Dad, good to see you out there." Not adults. We're worrying about whether the microphone is on, and we're worrying about whether the spotlight is right, and whether we're standing on the right spot. Not these kids. They're having a good time. They're having fun. And I hear God say, "Adults, learn to have fun."
Amen.
Enjoy what you're doing. Break forth
Amen.
Into praise.
Hallelujah.
You see, the enemy cannot stand in the presence of praise. And when the children praise, the very gates of hell begin to shudder and quiver. I believe that. Michael Thompson believes that. And so do a lot of people in this church who've been working with these little kids, who've been spending huge portions of their lives during the week, during the evenings and in the afternoons, giving their lives to teach these little children how to praise. It's extremely important that they learn how to praise at an early age, so that when they hit the big problems that will face them later on, they're prepared. They know. The ministry this morning, we've already started and we're going to be getting into, is a ministry of spiritual warfare. And I want to tell you, you are not here this morning as spectators as you were last Sunday when Oral Roberts was here. And as wonderful and magnificent as that was, this morning you are participants. And we've asked the children to come into the service this morning and to lead you in praise, letting the children lead us. Amen. We're not here to show off the kids this morning. They are here to show off God.
Amen.
And in their faces and in their actions and in their praises, they will be reflecting God. This is spiritual warfare at its finest. Yeah. Silencing the foes and the avengers of God as we call on and support the angels in their battles against the demons of hell. How many of you watch the World Series? Just confess just a minute, okay? All right, well, about a third of you are still human. The rest of you. World Series is kid stuff. It's the kid in us. Sandlot baseball. Little girls and little boys out swinging a bat. Only kids watch the World Series. Jackie and I were in the mountains the week of the World Series. Only lasted a week this year. Didn't last hardly that long. But we were in Western North Carolina, and we had a TV set. For years, we've not had one up there in our little cabin, but last year, we had a TV set that was struck by lightning down here, and so we carried it up there. It's got a big green spot right in the middle that you can't see, but around the edges, you can watch what's going on. So we got that sitting up there in the mountains, and we're watching the World Series, trying to look behind that green spot on the screen while it was going on. But you remember the first game? First game of the World Series? Oral Hershiser. Pitcher. Only got three hits. I mean, three hits. He got more hits in that game than the whole San Francisco team. But only got three hits, but he was an outstanding pitcher on the mound. And when he struck out the last man to win the game, turned off the mound, and dropped to his knees on the playing field. And everybody thought that he was just overcome with emotion. And he jumped up and got involved in all the excitement and activity because they were playing in Los Angeles, where the Dodgers are. Later, when somebody asked him why he dropped to his knees, he said he was giving praise to God. Oral Hershiser. And then the final game, he pitched again. Game number 5. Los Angeles had won 3. San Francisco had won 1. And it was the final game. Oakland. Well, they're all the same to me. Kind of like New Jersey and New York. I never have been able to separate them. Got a new dirty river that runs between them, but they all look the same when you look at them from down here. Excuse me, Yankees. Anyway, the Yankees in California, the northern guys, had won 1. Southern guys had won 3. Dodgers had won. Could be the final game of the series. And they called on Oral Hershiser to pitch again. And he didn't do very well. He got worse and worse. And they were hitting him hard. And he was walking folks that he didn't walk before. And he'd get 2 strikes and no balls and then throw 4 straight balls and walk somebody. Everybody was scratching their heads and said, "What's happened to our hero?" Got into the 4th inning and it looked like he wasn't going to be able to make it. The pitching coach came out on the mound and Hershiser just shook his head and said, "No, leave me in, coach. I can handle this." And something began to change. By the 5th inning,
It was different. By the sixth inning, he was in stride. And the camera kept picking him up, and between every pitch, he was like this. And then when he was in the dugout waiting for his team to bat, because he wasn't coming up to bat now because they had the designated hitter, and he was sitting in the dugout with his head back up against the back and his hat pulled down over his eyes and his eyes closed, the camera would focus in on him. And something was happening, and he was back in stride, and his pitches were right, and they were really going into the groove, just barely nicking the plate, and he was striking guys out, and they couldn't get a hold of the ball. And even the announcer picked it up and began to talk about how calm and how confident he is. One of the announcers said something, and I thought the quote was so profound, I got a pen and paper where I was up in the mountains and wrote it down. He says, it's as though Hershiser is hearing music no one else is hearing. Look how calm and how confident he is. And then when the game was over, he had thrown the last strike and the Dodgers had won it. And they all came rushing out on him, and he was going off the field, and the announcer grabbed him with a microphone and stuck it in his face and said, Oral, what was going on? What were you doing on the mound in the dugout with all that tension and strife that was on you? Everybody in these stands is against you. 44,000 people who are against you up there in Oakland, and here you are just right in the groove. What was going on? And he said, I know this isn't a religious show, but I was singing. That's all he said. And the next evening, Johnny Carson had him on The Tonight Show. And everybody wanted to know what he was singing. Carson wanted to know. Audience wanted to know. Come on, Oral, tell us what you were singing. Oh, no, he's embarrassed and he wouldn't say anything. Come on, sing us a few lines of what you were singing. So red-faced and embarrassed, he looks up and he begins to sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise. Praise in tough times. Praise in adversity. Praise when everybody in the stands is voting against you. And all you've got's a few buddies over there in the dugout who are pulling for you. Praise.
Amen.
Johnny Carson was so moved, he was embarrassed. He couldn't say anything. He lost himself on the set. And that crazy late night audience that tunes in and watches his show and is there in the studio jumped to their feet and gave Oral Hershiser sustained and standing applause. Praise. Praise in tough times. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, there's a marvelous little story of Paul, who's in that same kind of situation. We've been over it time and time again, and you've heard me talk about it, and you've read it. Paul's on his way to Macedonia, the first Christian missionary, following God, doing what God told him, obeying God, so thrilled that he's been called to be the first missionary to the Gentile people. And he crosses the Aegean Sea and winds up in a little Greek town called Philippi. And the very first thing that happens to him, along with his buddy Silas, who is there with him, is he gets arrested and thrown into jail. Into a Greek jail. That's bad news. Bad news. They say the Turkish jails are worst and Greek are second to worst. And here he is in jail. Not just in jail, but he's shackled. Manacled. Manacles around his feet. Manacled and shackled against the wall, sitting on the floor with his feet in stocks and his hands against the wall. He can't move. He's down in the dungeon with water running over his legs and rats and cockroaches and all kind of things that have been imported from Greece to the United States who are there. And don't you dare read anything political into that either. And, there he is in the midst of a bad, bad situation. He and his buddy Silas. And what do they do? Let me read it to you. This is Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Singing hymns in the middle of a horrible, horrible, horrible situation. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Now that's the power of praise. Praise in the midst of adversity. That's what Grace Nelson did with those children. Pulled them aside and sat down and said, "Kids, let's praise God and trust God to fight our battles." Now that's not the way most of us would handle it. We say we got to do something. We're under attack from the outside. We got to generate this and do this. And no. What she was saying is God will fight our battles. We don't have to do anything except praise Him. Grab hold of it, church.
Amen.
All you have to do is praise Him, and God fights your battles in the midst of that. Now, what God did is He spoke to me and said, "Pick up the sword and write your buddy Pat Robertson and talk to him on the phone. You go to work as an angel in this case, but it won't have to happen over here." And I have seen it happen time and time and time again. When I begin to praise God, somebody else comes to my defense. Somebody that I didn't even expect to come to my defense comes up and fights my battle for me. Praise. Singing hymns to God. I could tell you so many stories, and I want to get into all of them. Some of you have heard me talk about a girl who meant so much to me when I was a little kid, size of 8, 9 years of age. And my daddy and mother used to take me down to see this woman, young woman. She had been a high school beauty queen. Really one of the prettiest girls ever to graduate from Vero Beach High School. And just after she graduated, just days after she graduated, she had married the local high school athlete, the most likely to succeed guy in the senior class. And they had the dream marriage all planned. And within months after their marriage, she contracted crippling arthritis and was bedfast. And then it got worse than that. And all of her joints began to calcify. And she was paralyzed, totally paralyzed. And her young husband left her, saying he had to find somebody who would meet his needs. And left her, and she was moved back in to her aged parents' home. We had a little stucco house down on South US 1 in Vero Beach when it was just a two-lane highway with old B.T. Redstone and his wife. And they were old. And they took Charlotte in. Gave her a little room out on the sun porch, no air conditioning back then, extremely hot. She couldn't stand to have anything covering her body because the pain was so great. Her body wasted away to 60 pounds. She was nothing more than a skeleton covered with skin, lying on the bed, totally paralyzed, couldn't move at all. She could move one finger, and she could move her eyes back and forth, and she could whisper with her lips. And that was it. And I can remember as a little kid, 8 or 9 years of age, Jackie used to tell me that she used to go visit Charlotte. Jackie and I grew up together in Vero Beach. We started making plans for marriage when she was 13. At least she started making plans for marriage. But Jackie told me that she used to go down and see Charlotte too. I remember standing, and I didn't want to go in to see her. My mother and dad would be visiting with the Redstones. Charlotte would be out there on that porch. And I would get as far as the door, and I didn't want to go look at her because she looked so bad. All twisted hands, all twisted legs, all twisted. Couldn't move anything. Lying there with just a cloth across her body, and that was all. Just a skeleton. And I'd stand in the door and listen to her as she whispered her songs of praise to God. And it made a profound effect on an 8-year-old boy who began to learn something about the power of praise. Charlotte died victorious. Victorious. Jackie and I had a young friend when we were living in South Carolina, Roy Mathis. Roy was a cattle buyer for the stockyard there. We had a feedlot, and they would buy cattle and fatten them up and then sell them to the butcher, and he was the buyer for that. He was a graduate of Clemson, degree in animal husbandry, and beautiful young couple, Roy and Nancy. And one Saturday afternoon, Roy was out mowing his yard at his house, and their little 3-year-old girl was playing around the house while he was mowing the yard, and she walked into the utility room that was adjacent to the garage, that the door was open, and there was a glass jar of gasoline in the utility room, and she somehow turned it over and it broke on the concrete floor, and the hot water heater was there with its pilot light. And suddenly that entire little utility room became a furnace, just exploding in flames. And Roy rushed in and pulled her out, horribly burned himself all over his arms as he beat the flames out, and they got her to the hospital, and she lived for a week and she died. And I stood with Roy at the cemetery after we'd put his little girl into the ground. We walked over to one side. He stood over under one of those big trees in that cemetery north of Greenwood, South Carolina. And I stood over to one side and listened to him as he sang under his breath, "Lead on, O King Eternal. We follow not with fear." Roy resigned his job, went to the seminary. He's been an army chaplain for 20 years now. He's a colonel in the army. Ministering out of his pain in the power of the praise that God gave him. Psychologist William James said, "We don't sing because we're happy. We're happy because we sing." Praising God in the dark nights of the soul may not make much sense. Grace Nelson, it seems, should have been calling her friends saying, "Do something," instead of praising God and leading the children to praise God. But the music of praise silences the enemy. Amen. Opens prison doors. It empowers people to get the job done, and it fills us with new joy. And I come week after week, and I stand on this platform, and I look at so many of you out here with your hands in your pockets.
Come on.
Almost daring somebody to make me sing.
Amen.
And I want to say, don't you know what's going on here?
Amen.
Don't you realize that the very forces of hell are being pushed back by the praises of the people? Where have you been? Don't you know that we're not just singing to make noise? We are activating the very angels of heaven.
Amen.
And you come in here poor and sick and you wonder why you stay that way. And I want to say to you, get with it.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Let's open up before God.
Hallelujah.
Not enough to stand there and mumble a few words and to clap a little bit. Open your heart. Open your voice. Give vent to your emotions.
Amen.
You can dance all over a ball field. Why can't you dance here before the Lord?
Amen. Hallelujah.
And I want to say, shout and clap your hands and raise your hands in ecstasy and adoration and be as a little kid.
Amen.
I watch Bruce and Michelle, my son and daughter-in-law. They've raised their little Scotty. I've watched it with Bonnie and Mary, and I've watched it with John and Robin. I've watched it with Jerry and Sandy. Is that all my kids? Who have I left with? Tim and Kathy. Watch them come into the house and drop a praise cassette in the phonograph. Christ for the Nations, Hosanna, one of Jimmy Smith's tapes. And set those little children out there in the floor, and the very first thing before they even learn how to speak is to say, praise the Lord. Come on, kids, praise the Lord.
Amen.
And those little tiny kids are learning to put their hands up and praise the Lord, and they're dancing with their grandma or with their mother or their daddy around the room. Little kids dancing before the Lord. Come on, dance before the Lord. Somebody says they don't know who God is. Don't tell me a one-year-old child doesn't know who God is. They know more about God than you. They've just come out of his presence.
Amen.
The rest of us just meet him once a week, if that often. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies. Silence the foe and the avenger. Now, I was only going to speak for 10 minutes this morning and shut up. And I figured if you can... I figured if you could stay for 2.5 hours to hear Oral Roberts, you can get involved with something that's 10 times more magnificent than what God...
Amen.
We're going to do it. Come on, let's stand up. Let's go straight into praise, Mike. Let's do it.
Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war. My goodness, my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and my buckler, in him will I trust.
Sing it!
Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war. My goodness,